Hey, well, good morning to you. My name is Kirk, and I'm the lead pastor at Crossbridge. And we're in a series called Jesus and We, and we're talking about what it takes to raise up the next generation. You know, it's so easy as a dad to think that it's all about Jesus and me. In reality, it's about Jesus and we. That's why he put us together. Did you know every time in the New Testament when one of the apostles speaks the word you and gives a command or says you do this or this is what you should, this is where the blessing of the Lord is for you, he's always talking in the plural. He's talking about us. It's Jesus and we. And the first sermon or the first message in our Jesus and We series a couple of weeks back was about how we all together contribute to raising up the next generation. And we had, whatever your life stage was, we had you all over the gym in groups, learning about what it means for you to contribute to raising up the next generation. Last week, I spoke specifically to dads, and today, we're going to talk specifically to moms. And so I asked Sarah Brandstetter to come on up. Let's give it up for Sarah as she comes up on stage. Okay, clearly some of our women are familiar with Sarah. And is this for you? All right, you wanted that high up? Wow. Okay, it could be a I was just offering to help a little bit. All right. Yeah, now I'm back at y'all. Okay. Hey, let's just pray for Sarah now. Whenever we have a guest speaker up, and we just thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for her. We pray that you would speak your wisdom about from just a mom's perspective of what it means to follow you and to pour into that next generation. And Jesus, we speak the joy of the Lord over her, the peace and the joy of Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.
Jesus and we includes those of us who are short. We matter. So anybody under 5'5", you matter. Good morning. I'm so excited to share with you this morning. Moms especially, I love you so. And so it's an incredible treat to get to come and share with you a little bit about what the Lord has done in our own lives, how we parent to make Jesus central in our family. From early in our marriage, Bill, my husband, and I have had the goal of bringing the kingdom culture to our home. God's kingdom culture in our home, and that culture would supersede and surpass any of the other cultures that influence or inform how we live, like the American culture or the culture of our families of origin. And one of the sweetest, greatest things about the culture of Jesus Christ is his grace, right? Grace that justifies us and saves us, but grace that also sanctifies us. And being a mom has been one of, if not the most sanctifying processes in my life. And I'm so grateful for it because through God's provision of grace in my parenting, I look a little bit more like him. I have experienced firsthand his truth in 2 Corinthians 12:9. His grace has been and will be sufficient for me for the rest of my life. And so moms, as I talk to you this morning, I want that truth to be the backdrop of everything that I'm gonna say. His grace is abundantly, gloriously, all sufficient for you, no matter where you are or where you find yourself. So as I've prayed about today and reflected on the ways in which my husband and I have worked to keep Jesus' head in our family, over and over again, the Lord has brought a scripture to my mind and really shown me how it has been the basis of our parenting. Jesus says of himself in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way, the truth, and the life. The ways in which we are working to honor Christ in our home and teaching our kids to do the same are essentially us parenting out of the strength and life of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and teaching our kids to draw on and know him, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And in the next few minutes, I simply want to share with you a few of the things that we do, the way this can look in our family, tools that you can implement as the Lord leads in your own home. But as we look at this, I'm gonna go in the reverse. Instead of way, truth, life, I'm going to go life, truth, way. First off, Jesus says, I am the life. When Jesus says, I am the life, he is communicating to us, his disciples, that genuine, authentic, abundant, spirit-filled life is only found in Christ and nowhere else. And through this life, are we supplied and sustained for all of the other roles that we play. And herein lies the first way in which we teach our children that that Jesus is the head of our family. Bill and I submit to his lordship and seek to gain Christ and be found in him. Moms, I know how hard you work. I know how you serve your children. But hear me, the absolute, total, and complete best way you can serve your children is by pursuing Jesus as your life, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This really is the single most important thing you can do as a mom. Parenting is hard. And if we're gonna do this well, we need wisdom and strength and help beyond anything that we possess in our poor, pathetic flesh. At least I do. I require the risen life of Jesus Christ. We require his life. We require his energy and his vitality when we are awake all night nursing babies. We require his patience and self-control so that we don't murder our three-year-olds when they start talking back to us, right? We require his joy and his gentleness when we're walking our kids through elementary school. I really required his gentleness this week when I was trying to help them with their new math, and I couldn't get it. And I promise, my math works too. And we require his peace and his wisdom when we are marching with them into puberty and the teen years and launching them into adulthood. Our portion for this is only found in Jesus. Ladies, who here was at the women's retreat last week? A few of you? Yeah, we looked at this very thing in depth in John 15:5 when Jesus says of himself, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain or abide in me, I remain in you. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That fruit that we require, it is available to us as we remain and lean into the risen life of Jesus Christ. Amen. And as we do this, as we lean into his life, we begin to look a little different, right? Different choices are made. We prioritize our time differently. And when this is the case, not only do we parent out of the strength and abundant life of Jesus Christ, but we model for our kids how to pursue the Lord our God, the Lord their God. And I don't know about your kids, but mine don't seem to know how to do this naturally. Like they didn't pop out one day and know how to pursue the Lord. They've had to see it be done. So I've had to model it for them. You know, personally, I love the secrecy of the prayer closet. And I love reading the Word of God, the Bible, in the quiet with my father. But some years back, the Lord showed me that I had to add to this secret place a public place of doing it in front of my kids. So I read the Bible in front of them. And I pray in front of them. And it's not always what I want to be doing because they're loud. But they need to see it done, and they're benefited by it. I know that the tendency here is to feel guilt and shame and inadequacy up to wherever stage you are. I haven't done this well. I haven't done this right. I need to do better. Maybe you're in a season that looks different than my life looks right now. That's okay. Remember what I said at the beginning? God's grace is sufficient, but his grace may look different for you than it looks for me right now. So next time, instead of feeling guilty, you sit down to read your Bible and a child pops out and starts demanding all of your attention, use that opportunity to talk to your kids about the scriptures, to show them what you're reading. Even one verse matters. God's economy is different. His kingdom is different. And one verse matters in God's kingdom. Instead of feeling shame every time you sit down to pray and you fall asleep from exhaustion, next time you're awake and your hands are occupied, folding laundry or doing dishes or driving, use the opportunity to pray, out loud even, and your kids will see you in conversation with your heavenly Father. It counts. It counts. I'd like to invite Kayla Wilson to come up. Kayla and her family are members of our life group, and Kayla has a story to share on what this can look like to appropriate the grace of the Lord or in different seasons, or really to appropriate the grace of the Lord as someone whose personality looks a lot different than my own.
Hi, I'm Kayla. My husband and I have two kids, Zoe and Jonathan. I'm an introvert, so I really love it when everything is peaceful and calm. But God, in his infinite love and wisdom, gave me two kids who are spirited and rambunctious. So one thing that I've learned is that it's really helpful to manage my own expectations about what my quiet time with the Lord will look like. So if you're anything like me, your ideal quiet time might be an hour of solitary, calm time where you can really dig into the Word and meet with Jesus. But in this stage of life, that is rarely going to happen. So you just do what you can when you can. And thankfully, we serve the God who sees and the God who hears. And there is no part of my struggle or your struggle that the Lord doesn't see. And he gives grace in every season. So one example for me was probably about a year ago, a particularly frustrating season where our then 3-year-old son would wake up every morning about 4:45 or 5, sneak across the hall into his sister's room to wake her up to play, which, of course, she was really happy to do. And so we tried everything we could to get him to stop doing this, but nothing worked. And we were tired and we were frustrated. And finally, I felt like the Lord was just putting it on my heart, spend this time with him. And so I started setting my alarm for 4:45 and getting up and sitting in the game room, having quiet time with the Lord and just waiting to intercept my 3-year-old as he snuck across the hall. And, you know, this is really something that only God can do. He took a situation that was stirring up all kinds of anger inside of me, and he transformed it into a time where I spent sweet time with him. And eventually our son did start staying in his own room. And the Lord has also pushed me outside of my comfort zone in other ways. So as an introvert, I spent many years doing Bible studies alone in my house. But then God began putting it on my heart to really connect with other believers. So for the past 6 years, that's looked like women's Bible studies and life group and most recently discipleship. And whenever I was anxious about connecting with new people or about sharing personal struggles, the Lord always gave me courage and he calmed my anxiety and he surrounded me with loving and welcoming people. So about a year ago, one of my friends asked me to be in a discipleship group. And honestly, my first reaction was like, oof, I don't know, that sounds like a lot. But I also felt immediately that God was telling me, this is something that I have for you. And so I said yes, and it was a lot. We have 8 kids between the 3 of us, and to meet weekly in the evenings required a lot of juggling and a lot of effort. My husband works in the restaurant industry, and he's rarely home in the evenings, which was when we would be meeting. And in our family, we have a pretty set routine for dinner time, bath time, bedtime. Otherwise, everything just dissolves into chaos. So I really just could not see how this was going to work out. But God's grace prevailed. My husband was often able to rearrange his schedule and be at home to do all the bedtime stuff. And when he wasn't, we would meet at my house where my kids were miraculously asleep by 7 p.m. So that was clearly the Lord's provision for our meeting. And I can just tell you that the fruit of those meetings has been so, so good. Not only have I learned how to confidently share what Jesus has done in my life, who I am now that I know him, and to share about the love and the freedom that's available to anybody that embraces him. But I really was able to embrace for the first time what it means to be a new creation. Memorizing scripture proved to me that the word is a sword and that I can use it to cut through the enemy's lies and that those lies don't have power over me anymore. And I began to learn how to take all of the anger and the shame and the bitterness that I'd carried with me and lay that down before Jesus, and that Jesus is faithful to exchange those for freedom and healing and for true belonging. And it was really kind of scary to be vulnerable with people and to share with them the sins that I struggle with and to share with them pain in my past. But now I have these mighty women of God in my life. And what that means is when I'm struggling, they can speak God's truth into those lies. And when God does something amazing in my life, they celebrate with me. And to be able to do that for them as well has just been a huge blessing. So really through discipleship group, I learned how to go to God first with my struggles, to use the word as the truth that guides my life, my marriage, my parenting, and that I really can depend on his peace when everything around me feels out of control. So if there's something that God's encouraging you to do, I encourage you to say yes. Know that God is faithful. Know that his grace will prevail. He will meet you where you are, however you are. What he sees is a heart that's pursuing him.
His grace was sufficient for Kayla. It's sufficient for you. So pursue him as your life and show him, show your kids rather, how to do the same. The second statement Jesus makes about himself is that he is the truth, that he is the standard of what is true and real, devoid of any pretense, of any deceit, or of any lies. And what I have personally found is that this truth is the single most satisfying thing there is available to us. The world will not teach that, though. Years ago, when our kids were little, we made the decision as a family to cut cable. So what that has meant is that any TV our children have watched really since that time is what we've approved for them to watch on Netflix. Well, about 2 years ago, we went on a family vacation to Disney World. And it was a lot of fun, but also really exhausting. And so there was one day that we went back to our hotel room to rest and had the kids lay down in their beds. And I put on a kids program for them, thinking they might fall asleep, but just rest for a little bit. And when I came back into their room sometime later, the scene that met me caught me completely off guard. The program they were watching had paused and gone to commercial break. Now, they were watching some kind of kids station, like the Disney Channel or Nickelodeon or something like that. And so the commercials that were being shown were for toys. And you would have thought my children had been absolutely enchanted. I mean, staring at this screen like they were mesmerized with lust in their eyes and desire in their hearts. And when I moved to turn it off, I was met with this chorus of protests. No, mommy, we want to watch this. It's so important. They were, I mean, just absolutely hypnotized. And my oldest daughter had even found the notepad, the requisite notepad in every single hotel room we've ever been in. And she was taking notes, like the names of things and the colors they come in. And they were going to present this to me in a month or two, when Christmas rolls around, so that they were ready. They were prepared. And I had this realization that what I was seeing was the first time my kids were being exposed to marketing that was directed solely at children with the singular goal of convincing them that what they were selling was the highest and best and goodest and most satisfying thing there was on the market. And my kids were a rapt and easily influenced audience. We and our children are easy prey unless we are shown that there is something so much better than anything this world has to offer. And that's the truth of Jesus Christ, which sanctifies us according to John 17:17. So how do we teach our children this? How do we share this with them? In our family, we teach and demonstrate how Jesus meets every single need of our hearts. We are all born with innate needs that only the living God can fill. So whenever one of my kids shares one of those needs with me, maybe for purpose or for value or for belonging, just to name a few, the task for me as their mom is to show them how Jesus alone fills that need in their heart. And one of the best ways to do this is through God's word, the word of truth, the Bible. That is an entire book of examples of how Jesus meets every single need in our hearts. So from the time that my kids were little, we begin reading the Bible to them, the Jesus Storybook Bible. And as they've aged, we've moved them to, a normal Bible or an adult Bible. And we have used repetition over and over and over again for years, years. Every Sunday night as a family, we would sit down and read the Jesus Storybook Bible together. And when it was done, we would turn right back to the beginning and start again. Now that they're older, I meet once a week with each of my daughters in discipleship with them. My husband does our boys. And during that time, I model for them how to read the scripture and how to interact with the Holy Spirit for understanding and application. But as we've done this, as we have encouraged the word of truth in their life, what we have seen is that Jesus in his power has taken that truth and begun to push it into their hearts. It's begun to dwell and to take up residence. And there has been the sweetest, sweetest fruit from that. A few years ago, my son woke up one morning and he came out of his room and he said, "Mom, something really cool happened last night." And I asked him to tell me what it was. And he said at some point in the middle of the night, he woke up and the darkness, the blackness of his room was frightening to him. He was afraid of the dark. And just as he was moving to get out of his bed and come wake us up, he said he remembered studying the Bible with his dad. And they'd been studying John 1. And he quoted to me verses 4 and 5 of John 1, which say, "In him, Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And he says to me, I remember that I have that light in my own life and that no darkness can overcome it. So I prayed to Jesus to not be afraid of the dark, and I felt immediately better and I went back to sleep. Guys, we had nothing to do with that. Jesus did. All we did was lead Ben to the truth, and the Holy Spirit took it from there. Our kids can learn this. They just need to be taught. But they don't just need to be taught the truth. They need to learn how to identify what's not true, the counterfeits of this world. Bill and I do this by maintaining open lines of communication with our kids. We have the hard and uncomfortable conversations, even when it's not what we want to be doing at the moment or ever in our lives. And as we talk to our kids about the temptations that they experience and how the enemy means for their destruction, we've begun to see our kids hone their own discernment. And that's really what we're after, right? Kids that are discerning enough not to fall prey to the enemy or his schemes or the toy advertisers of the world, and instead look to Jesus to have their needs met. So I want to share with you a few tips on doing this well, on having these conversations well. First, and this one's especially for the moms, do not freak out. Don't freak out in the conversations. Jesus is a gentleman, and he never, ever flips his lid. I get that it's incredibly distressing to see your kids exposed to the depravity of this world, and it's so disheartening to see them struggling in their own sin, but we require safety. Jesus is safe, and we need to be like him, because as we require it, so do our kids. So moms, don't freak out when they come to you and ask you really disturbing questions. Be like Jesus. Even when every neurotransmitter in your brain is firing intermittently, let your face only betray love and acceptance. Practice your poker face. Second, tell the truth yourself. I am honest with my kids because I don't want to confuse them with the inconsistency of saying Jesus is true and then modeling dishonesty. Model truth-telling. Answer their questions, obviously in an age and stage-appropriate way, but answer them with truth. Because if your kids know the only place that they're going to get truth is by coming to you, they will do it. They will do it. And finally, when you identify a counterfeit with them, share how Jesus meets that need in truth. The word repent means to turn from something, to turn from something bad. But it is so much better to turn from something bad when you have something good to turn to. It's why when you give your kids the option to choose either Brussels sprouts or ice cream, they are always going to turn to the thing that they think is better. Teach them how to turn from sin and temptation. The final way we work to teach our kids that Jesus is the truth is by teaching them that he is supremely satisfying. And human satisfaction, it results in pleasure. God's truth is not cold or unfeeling. And that is great news because kids hate cold and unfeeling. So we have that on our side as parents, that the truth of God is actually pleasurable. Following Jesus is fun. He is really and truly the giver of every good and perfect gift. My kids have recently gotten into using the Bible app, the YouVersion app that we use here at Crossbridge, on their Kindles. Likely because it's the only unfettered screen time we allow them, but whatever. And my oldest daughter has enjoyed a feature on the Bible app which tracks the number of days that she logs in and reads the Bible, her streak. But over time, we began to notice that the streak was maybe it becoming a little bit more important than it needed to, maybe elevating in importance. And so we sat down and talked with her that we log into the Bible to read the Bible. We're after the word of God. And the streak is incidental to that. It's fun, but incidental. Well, about 2 weeks ago, I was saying goodnight to her, and she lamented to me that she hadn't read her Bible that day. She hadn't logged in, and she was going to lose her streak. And there was no panic or attitude in this. She was just sharing the disappointment of her heart with me. And so, you know, I listened, and then I told her goodnight, put her to bed, and walked out of her room. And as I was walking out of her room, a thought entered my mind. Log in for her. Well, I immediately disregarded it because that was just me being soft, and I don't want to be inconsistent. And so I went about my business, and a few minutes later, the thought entered my mind again. Log in for her. And this time, because I know his voice, I began to recognize it as the voice of the Lord. So clearly, he didn't get what a terrible idea that was. And so I had to help him understand why that was a bad idea. I gave him my very, you know, my 12-point persuasive essay on why we need to learn in the school of hard knocks. And when I was done, the response was quiet but firm. Log in for her. So I logged in for her, streak maintained. And I went to her room, and I told her what I'd done, and she thanked me profusely, and I could tell by the tone of her voice I got, you know, some major mom points that night. Well, that was it. The next morning, I went to wake her up for school, and the first words out of her mouth were, "Mom, you know last night when you told me you'd logged into the Bible app for me?" And I said, "Yes." And she goes, "Well, just before that, I had been praying. And I asked Jesus to do something cool for me. I know he loves me. And I asked him to work a miracle and maintain my streak for me. And then you came in and said that you'd logged in for me." Friends, Jesus is supremely satisfying. And my girl gets this. She gets that he's fun. She gets that she can ask him for good things. This is what we want. We want them to know who to go to at all times for every need, small or big, right? Jesus is satisfying. Look for ways to teach your kids to enjoy God this way. Make lists with them of all the things that you're thankful for. Have them do art with it. You know, show them God's majesty in creation. Dance wildly to praise music. Teach your kids to enjoy Jesus because he's fun. He's fun. Finally, Jesus is the way. Scripture is filled with descriptions of how our lives are a journey, how we're walking a path. And as Christ steers us, steers our lives, do we find the properly traveled path and everything that we need to walk well in both the simple and the complex? Jesus is the way in all things, in the small things and in the big, in the everyday things of life, in the daily activities of how we use our resources and how we conduct ourselves. Include your kids here. Show them what that looks like. In our family, Bill and I talk to our kids about how we spend our money, and we've tried to make investing in the kingdom, in this kingdom culture, a family thing and not just something that he and I do without our kids even noticing. And one way we've done this is by taking our kids on mission trips or to visit the missionaries that we support financially. And what this has resulted in is that our kids, they have some ownership in it. They feel like they got a dog in the fight. And so they're excited to give money to the things that they know and love and that they feel that they're a part of. If you're looking a place to start this, next time Kindle rolls around, Kindle's our in-town missions experience, sign your family up. Or maybe you want to go a step further today. Sign up for Reynosa. You can sign up today and get your kids' feet wet in global missions. But invest as a family. But it's not just money that's one of our resources, but we talk to our kids about how we invest our time. We have a limited amount of it, and it is super easy to say yes to so much that the things of the kingdom get put in the no column just by default. So purpose as a family to say yes to more kingdom things. In our family, sometimes this means we say no to extracurricular activities, and that is not very popular. But for every no to that is a yes to the kingdom, yes to church, and yes to life group, and yes to Ablaze, and yes to discipleship, and yes to serving the poor, yes to the things of the kingdom. But the daily stuff isn't the only place where we are discipling our children to know Jesus is the way. We live in a broken world with conflict and strife, and it hits our kids from day one. Only in Jesus, though, is what we need to handle all of the brokenness. We're doing this by teaching our kids the language of or the way of repentance and forgiveness. Repentance is one of the sweetest, sweetest graces that we get in God's kingdom. Our kids sin, it doesn't have to define them, and through repentance, they actually get to experience it firsthand. They just need help with the language and the heart. Teach your kids how to repent. Jesus, I'm sorry I did blank. Will you forgive me and make me clean? It is that simple. Our kids are not the problem. The sin in them is. And praise the Lord, that sin can be repented of. They just need to be taught how to do it. But not only are our kids going to sin, people are going to sin against them. So we have to teach our kids the way of forgiveness. In our family, when someone wrongs another person, our children know to not only repent to the Lord, but they go to the person they've offended and say, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" And then the offended party knows that the way of Christ is not to withhold forgiveness, so they readily forgive. And by readily, I mean sometimes. But that's okay. That's okay because forgiveness isn't our natural way. So we have to practice. So we practice even when it's begrudging, like I forgive you. We practice and we practice and we practice. And as we practice, we are putting tools in their hands to walk in the way of forgiveness and not become captive to unforgiveness. Practice this with your children. Finally, in walking the narrow way, we are not ourselves exempted from trouble. We have an enemy, and so does our kids, and he's doing what he always does, stealing, killing, destroying, and lying. But in Christ, we are not left defenseless. Paul addresses this very thing in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Bill and I have read the scripture, and we understand it to mean that the "we" that Paul references here is the body of Christ, and that includes our children. So we, the Brandstetter family, are in a war, and we, the Brandstetter family, need to be armed. So we, Bill and I, are arming our kids to fight. We are teaching our kids to take every thought captive and ask the Lord, "Am I believing something that's not true?" And we're teaching them to seek Jesus and ask him for what is true over any and every situation in their lives. And then we're teaching them to reject lies in the name of Jesus and declare his truth over their life in the name of Jesus Christ. I want Anya Bettis to come up. Anya has a story to share with us about how she and her husband have parented in the way of Jesus and how their daughter has learned to walk in the way of Christ as well.
All right. Hi, CrossFit family. I'm a little nervous, so say a prayer for me as I speak. Also, because when I talk about my daughters, I tend to wear my heart on my sleeve, and that's what I'm going to do today. So do we have, oh, there it is. Okay. So this is my daughter, Isabella. She's our firstborn. And since she's a baby, she's constantly been smiling, laughing, bubbly. But most of all, she has such a sweet, gentle spirit about her, always so tenderhearted. You guys, she is 7 and willingly on her own will wipe her little sister's boogies. What 7-year-old does that? So because of that, she got one of her many nicknames, Sweet Love. And this past August, Isabella had a lot of changes for her. She had a new teacher, new friends, but one of the biggest changes she had was our new home. And in October, we noticed Isabella was less vocal about her day at school and not as silly or bubbly. Over the next few weeks, she would begin to complain about tummy pains. And I started to get phone calls and emails from both her teacher and the school nurse and about these pains and just not feeling well in general. For time's purposes, this is a shortened version, but we'd obviously been in prayer. Life group was praying with us. My husband and I talked to her in as many ways as we could think of, and we took her, of course, to her pediatrician, who diagnosed her with anxiety, and that does run in my family. Being her first child, this was new territory for us, and some days were great, others not so great, and some were just plain rough. We started to see some behavior in Isabella that was not okay with us, some bad rotten fruit. We saw anger, rebellion. She was easily irritable. Things that would normally not bother her were starting to bother her very quickly. But one of the biggest was we saw her getting a little more rough than usual with her little sister, which would never, ever happen. Isabella takes so much pride in being the best big sister ever. Then one day, as I always do, I went to school to pick up Isabella, and her teacher said, "Mrs. Bettis, would you please step to the side? I need to talk to you." And I was like, "Oh, okay." So there I was, I stepped to the side, and she had proceeded to tell me that Isabella had been in an altercation with a little boy in her class. You guys, my mama heart sank. I didn't recognize Isabella by her fruit. Where was my baby? Where was my sweet love? Here's what happened. The enemy was after her heart. It was no coincidence that right before these changes in July, Isabella was saved and baptized. We were in a spiritual battle, my husband and I with the enemy, over Isabella's heart. She was believing all the lies that he was telling her, that she is her anxiety, that she was a bad girl and had to be perfect, but most of all, she was believing that she was in this battle alone. This will never, ever stand with this mama bear, daddy bear. So what did we do? We put our gloves on and went to battle for our daughter. But we also had to teach her how to fight the enemy, because this is our job, but it's also our privilege as parents. We got our gloves on and went to battle, but what did we do? What does a battle like this even look like? As a nurse, I like to consider parents first responders. We are usually the ones called when a conflict or crisis happens with our children. First, respond in love, forgiveness, and mercy. This is so difficult in the moment. We did our best to look like Jesus, and since I was there by myself, I was praying a lot because I wasn't really sure what the first step would be. So the walk to the car was a very quiet walk. When we got to the car, I got on my knees to her level and I gave her a big hug. And I told her first how I was so sorry she had such a rough day. I told her no matter what that I loved her and always will. I told her that she was a very good girl that had just made a bad choice. And yes, I was disappointed. And I also told her that mommy needed to do some praying, so I was gonna do that on the way to pick up sister and she could pray with me. But she was so emotionally exhausted, the minute we buckled her up in the car, she was falling asleep. And before I go on, I just want to clarify, she did have consequences for this bad choice. Technology is kind of big in our family. We're techies, and so she lost her technology privilege for a month. When Aaron, my husband, got home, honestly, both Isabella and I were nervous and a little worried about how he would respond. Instead, she experienced one of the greatest acts of mercy by her earthly father. This was huge. Guys with little girls, your gentleness will have a tremendous effect on them, so use it often. Aaron knelt down and asked her how many spankings she thought she deserved, and her answer broke my heart. With welts of tears and fear in her eyes, she said 1 million. But instead, my husband said, Bear, I'm gonna show you mercy. I'm not gonna give you the discipline you deserve. He put his big, strong arms around her and told her how much he loved her. I, at this point, was a mess. This is what our Heavenly Father does for us. He takes our punishment, and he desires to wrap his big, strong arms around us. And he tells us, it's okay, I love you. No matter what, I love you still. This was a big step of healing for her, but we weren't done. I can't express how grateful we will forever be to our tribe, our life group. It's one thing to be supported and loved, but to see the body of Christ loving on your children and putting their gloves on to fight the battle alongside with your family, now that's immeasurable. If you're not in a life group, I highly suggest you find one. If not for you, for your children. Through Life Group, I learned of other resources available to help us. Aaron and I signed up for every parenting seminar we could get our hands on, the Art of Parenting class, and we also signed Isabella up for Freedom Prayer. Through Freedom Prayer, Isabella discovered the main arrow placed in her sweet, tender heart that was compounded by the changes I had mentioned earlier, the lies, and especially the lies from the enemy. In Freedom Prayer, she asked God to take the arrow and fill the hole in her heart with love, joy, and peace. The ladies and I prayed over her, and God brought light and truth, demolishing the lies and the darkness. Something else we do with our daughters is scripture memorization, and this has also helped Isabella. Since she's 7, we wanted a verse that was age-appropriate in length, and we fixed our eyes on 1 Peter 5:7. It says, give all your anxiety to God. He cares for you. We have been here since November, we are still here, and we will probably be here a lot longer. Why? Because her anxiety is a tool that she's gonna have the rest of her life that the enemy can use to try to get to her. He's very evil like that. And as her parents, we wanna know that this verse is etched in her heart. The last tool I'd like to share is to learn and know what spiritual gifts God has given your children and hone in on them. Both our daughters have a love of worship through music, and they're going to do great things for God's kingdom one day with this. And knowing this, we have worship music on all the time, 24/7. In the car on the way to school, pick up, during homework devotional time, pretty much Aaron has put speakers in the house, and it is always playing. It's like that white noise in our house constantly. And lucky for me as mommy, I get to pick the first songs that we play. And I always like to start with Fear is a Liar. I want to break the chains that the enemy is trying to put a hold on over my daughters. The next song I always pick is Who You Say I Am, because that's an identity song. Now that we've rebuked the lies, let Jesus remind you who you are. You guys, he is where I want my daughters placing their identity. A couple of Fridays ago, I went on a field trip with Isabella. One of the other moms asked if I was her mother. She proceeded to tell me that her husband had passed away before school started, and her son was refusing to speak to anyone about what had happened. He had completely shut down as a way of coping. She continued to tell me that her son recently told her he had opened up to Isabella. She was thanking me for my daughter's response. My daughter had told him that she was very sorry that happened, but that Jesus wants to be his father, and Jesus loves him. She told him that she was his friend and that she would be praying for him. You guys, our daughter is witnessing and sharing Jesus with all those around her now. Amen. It brings joy to my heart to tell you that we now have our sweet love back with even more zest for life. She has experienced Jesus healing her wounds and giving truth in its place. Her faith has grown, and she's learning how to put her gloves on so that one day she's equipped to fight her battle alongside the same warriors that were there for her when she was 7, the body of Christ in Jesus. Thank you.
Sweet Isabella is contending for the faith of the gospel with us. She's not less. She doesn't have the Holy Spirit Junior. She has the life of the risen God living inside of her, and she's fighting on behalf of him. And Aaron and Anya get to show her how to do this. They get to coach her and lead her and guide her. What there's no greater privilege, right? Moms, we were not meant to do this thing alone. I loved how both Kayla and Anya emphasize the importance of their people, their life groups, their tribe, their discipleship groups. This parenting gig, it is too hard to do in a vacuum. We require the risen life of Jesus and his body. And our church is full of people who are here to love you and support you as you do this. As Christ is for you, so are we. So take advantage of a church body that actually wants to step in to help you, to strengthen you, and to walk with you as you walk in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Why don't you go and bow your heads? I want to give the Lord space to speak to you now, just in the quiet. Father God, I ask you to search hearts and to encourage, to build up and to edify your people as we as a body and as a church seek to parent in a way that makes you the head. Lord, I pray for this church, these precious, precious sisters and brothers of mine who bear your image, who are chosen and called by you. I pray that you would fit their hands for battle, but fit their hands to teach those that they shepherd and parent for battle as well. And Lord, when fear or dismay comes, I pray that your nearness would be their strength. I ask you to strengthen and help them and to uphold them with your righteous right hand like you promised. We are your church, Lord, and we love you. We depend on you. We submit our very lives to you. We bless the mighty name of Jesus today. And it's in your name that we pray and believe, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Sarah. Thank you. And other ladies that shared, we're grateful for that. And I want you to know, too, you may not be in a stage of life where you have kids right now, or maybe your kids are grown, or maybe you've been and continue to pray for kids and God hasn't delivered those yet. I want you to know the principles of what Sarah was saying are applicable, whatever your life stage is, ladies. But it's also, guys, I mean, I was taking notes over there. I was like, yes, Lord, you need to make your word my rock inside of me. That's the start. And I know sometimes when someone like Sarah stands up and speaks so articulately and with such confidence, you know, the enemy is always trying to speak into our minds and say, you can't do that. Or that's so far beyond you, or you've messed it up, or it's too late for whatever. That is not true. It's not too late. God is outside space and time, right? And he is a way of making up for time that we might have lost. And so we can have hope in that. And you just start where you are. A great place to start is in that little bulletin we gave you when you came in this morning. There's 6 scripture verses. They're going to form the basis of the message that I'm going to teach next week. Just read those 6. And get into the word this week and see God be faithful to you, okay?